Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And yes, you did hear right. We're in Job chapter 1 today, the first five verses. If you're our guest today, we have been going through Job for several weeks now. And our senior pastor, John Matusik, will continue the sequence that we've been on beginning next week. But today, in light of coming to the Lord's table, we're going to come back to the beginning. Before all the storms hit Job, I think it might be helpful, in light of some of the things that we're going through, to come back to the beginning here. So we're looking this morning at the idea of consumed, being consumed with a love for God, a love for others, and a love for the gospel. So we will go ahead and read these five verses, and then we will ask God to bless our time in His Word. So let's do that now. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is God's Word. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Let's go to the Lord now again in prayer. Father, we're grateful that your mercies are new every morning. We're grateful, Lord, that we are not consumed. We're grateful, Lord, that you will never forsake us. And so, Lord, as we come now to your word, we confess to you, Lord, that many perhaps are tempted to feel that way. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning as your people with a variety of hurt and grief, issues of depression, fear, uncertainty. And so, Father, we cry out to you as your children. And Lord, we ask that you meet us in your word. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that your Spirit has given it to us. We thank you for him. We need him this morning. We need him to help us to understand what's before us. We need him to open our minds, to give us focus and understanding. We pray also, Lord, that he would move beyond that and take that truth that we're learning, and Lord, take that truth and by his grace and power, that he would also transform our hearts with the result that we would be consumed, Lord, with a love for you and others and a love for your great gospel. We can't do that on our own, Lord. We need your Spirit. So we're crying out to you for help. We pray that your Spirit would also be at work, Lord, in the lives of those who perhaps are here who don't know you. Perhaps they recognize that, and perhaps they don't even recognize that. We pray, whatever the case is, if there's someone here today, Lord, that does not know you, that today, Lord, you draw them to yourself. They would find refuge in Jesus and his cross. Pray for your Spirit, Lord, to help me in my weakness. Lord, pray that we would see Jesus and Jesus only in his word and as we come to his table. And so, Lord, we thank you for Pastor John, and for all that he's led us through so far, and we pray now as we review, Lord, that you would, again, help us to see Jesus in this passage. We pray that he would be exalted in our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you, Lord, expectantly, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about Job here, and his resume that we're given at the very beginning. It's impressive as we think about it. He's summarized as the greatest of all the people of the East. And that's a great human assessment when you think about it, whether you're a believer or not, and you see the kind of livestock this man owns. 11,000 animals. numerous servants. People look at Job as the greatest in that time and in that area. It's an impressive resume. And the temptation for Job, the temptation for us today, whatever the Lord has blessed us with, is to look at our resume and to find our identity in that. That's who I am. That defines me. I'm consumed by that. And perhaps this morning some of you feel consumed just by the nature of who you are in your lives, your everyday lives, whether it's your calling, your home life, your school, whatever. You feel that defines you and you're consumed by that. That's a real temptation that we can fall into. And so the thing about Job's resume, think about the big picture of Job, the Lord tells us that ultimately Job is not consumed by stuff and by status. That doesn't define him. Three times in the first two chapters, the Lord tells us what consumes Job. Job is consumed by love of God. And we see that by the fact that he's defined as being blameless and upright. More specifically, he fears God. That is, he reverences him. He adores him. He honors him. He wants to live all of life in light of God. That's positively. And then negatively, he turns from evil. He's consumed with what matters to God. What matters to God matters to Job. Now, by his own admission in the book, Job is not sinless. But he is deeply driven by God, by his greatness and the things that matter to him. That defines Job. And so for the person that is consumed with the love of God, knowing his love for us and being consumed with the love for him, that will supernaturally translate then into being consumed with the love for other people. It's never perfect. We often let people down, we disappoint, we even sin against those that we love sometimes. But generally speaking, the person that's consumed with a love for God is over time more and more consumed with a love for others. We see that with the way that Job responds to his children. Think about all the responsibilities that come with having 11,000 pieces of livestock, all those servants under your oversight. That's demanding on your time. Those have thoughts throughout your day. You're consumed with those thoughts. That's the potential distraction to be driven by those thoughts. These decisions that have to be made, personnel-wise or purchase-wise. Those are important to Job. He's a good steward of what the Lord owns and has entrusted to him. But what consumes Job is not his stuff, but people. And so if you're Job and you're looking at your lives or your children, we find out in the next chapter they're probably young adults. What a blessing it would be to see your grown children love each other and actually want to spend time together regularly. Every parent wants that. Rebecca and I pray regularly that our children will be best of friends. That long after we're gone, they'll vacation together and love each other deeply, encourage each other in the faith. This isn't always the case. You think about just the book of Genesis alone. You look at all the instances of siblings in just Genesis. Wildly dysfunctional. Think about David and his brothers, David and his children. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, his brothers thought he was crazy and they antagonized him. So for Job and his wife, what a blessing it would be to see your children spending large amounts of time together. Job is consumed with God first and foremost, and he wants to make sure that his children know this blessing. See, he's concerned that some things are taking place on the inside with his children. That's what he's most concerned about. He's concerned that they fear God, not curse him. God is to be celebrated and to be praised and worshiped and served and followed, not to be the object of our frustration and our cursing. Job knows that sin is like a fishing lure. It's tempting. It gets our attention. It distracts us. He wants them to follow him as he turns from those things and turns repeatedly to God. Job knows that despite the best of life, having wealth, relationships, celebrations, the things that his children enjoy, he knows that even in those contexts, the temptation to curse God is real, even for those that are raised in godly homes. Outwardly, they're doing a lot of the right things. Doesn't appear like he's at the celebrations, but outwardly, they're doing the right things. They're celebrating life together. They're enjoying their relationship as siblings, enjoying God's good gifts of food and drink. They're doing that regularly. So they're doing a lot of good things, it seems. But again, Job knows that God is most concerned about the heart. Even at this ancient period in history, in the Old Testament, we're reminded throughout the Bible, Genesis, Revelation, God cares about the human heart. That's what he cares about this morning. We can come here this morning and smile and shake hands and chat over coffee, but God's most concerned about where our hearts are before him. What would tempt Job's children to curse God? I mean, think about it. They not have enough wealth. You know, as you read Job, they have their own homes, which isn't always the case in this time period. Just reading through Mark's gospel recently, you find that Peter and Andrew share a home together. And Peter's mother-in-law is there, and probably other family members as well. Job's children all have their own home. You don't really see that except for King David's children when he's on the throne. So they've got wealth. It appears, as you read the narratives, what is before us, perhaps they're single. Are they discontent about that? They have lots of occasions to enjoy life and celebrate. What is it about them? What is it that he's concerned about that could perhaps tempt them to curse God? Well, we're not told explicitly, but we're reminded by their circumstances, even the best settings in life can lead us and tempt us to fall after sin and find discontentment with God. Seek to find satisfaction in stuff and even people, and that's going to come up short. So as Job's being consumed with God leads to being consumed with a love for people, we find that he's consumed and driven by a love of the gospel. You know, Job doesn't know the hearts of his kids, but he knows that God knows. He knows that the Lord knows the deep recesses of our hearts and minds. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And so Job knows that's an open book before the Lord. So what Job doesn't know, he wants to then turn to what he does know. And that is that God has made provision for sinners to be right with him, to be cleansed with him, before him. And that's the burnt offering that we see him offering up here continually on behalf of his children. This is God's initiative. You remember earlier in Genesis, before the flood comes and Noah receives instructions about how to go about building the ark and the preparations he needs to make. In addition to the male and female of each animal species, he's told to also set aside clean animals. It's the first time we read about that terminology. And remember, after he gets off the ark, the waters have subsided, his family comes out. What does he do? He offers those clean animals up as a burnt offering, we're told. It's the first time we read about that. And then later, that terminology, the burnt offering, that's set forward formally in the law of Moses, given to God's people. It's given by God to his people, a substitute on behalf of sinners. And what's interesting is you read Job 1, these first five verses, and you come to the end of Job in chapter 42. The book of Job is framed by mention of Job offering burnt offerings. Now, obviously what takes place after verse 5 and leading up to verse or chapter 42 is the unknown. Job does not know about the conversations in heaven. And while the Lord does speak to Job, Job never gets all the answers he's looking for. We as readers are never given all the answers. I think that brings us back to the fact the book is framed with mention of the burnt offering. There's a lot we don't know. We don't know what God's up to today. We have to keep coming back to what we do know. I know that many of you, as we've gone through this series, or even if you're also in Pastor D's Sunday school class about suffering, this series has resonated deeply with you. Perhaps it's very pertinent to the things you're going through. Perhaps it's maybe even opened an old wound that you thought was gone. And so in light of that, I think we need to come back to what we know, what God has revealed to us. And so as we think about the burnt offering and what Job does know and what we know that God is holy. And that His anger burns against sinners. And so, yet we also find that He's gracious and merciful at the same time. And as Job and the Levitical priests would offer up those burnt offerings, the worshipers would see that. Job's children would see that and realize, that should be me. God's anger burns against sin, and yet before me is someone in my place that's being burned up in my presence as that fragrant offering goes up to God. So Job and his children, Noah and his children, people of Israel, were learning, this should be me. And yet God, in His mercy and grace, has taken the initiative and said, here's a substitute for you. Here's someone in your place. Yes, this is what you deserve. But I want to forgive you. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. So we're told in the Old Testament, the burnt offering served to make atonement, to turn God's wrath aside and satisfy it. And also to pronounce to the sinner, you are clean. You're clean before God. God says that you are. Yes, we're wretches on the inside, but God says that you're clean. And we see in that occasion of Noah offering that very first burnt offering, and then when the Levites were given the formal instructions, in both those occasions we're told that the burnt offering would result in a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Reminding us again that it pleases God to do this. It gives God great delight to say, I've provided someone in your place. That gives God joy. He is still upholding His justice because sin is being dealt with. And there is a death taking place for sin. But it's not us. It's not coming to us. Someone else is taking that death in our place. And that gives God great joy that He can fully uphold justice and fully uphold His mercy and His grace. So again, as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded, the middle of Job, the bulk of the book of Job, Job does not know what's going on. And we have to come back to what frames the book of Job. And that is God's provision, what He has made known to us, a substitute. Many of you this morning are hurting. It's hard for you to smile. Many of you didn't want to be here today because of the deep grief that you're going through. All the questions before that you don't have any answers or even clues to. I can relate on a certain level. In 2012, Rebecca and I saved up money so we can make a substantial down payment on a brand new 2013 van. And we have enjoyed that van for a number of years. There are a lot of great memories as a family in that van. And so many of you know, about 2 weeks ago, I was hit from behind and I asked you to pray about that. Our family prayed daily for that because we just paid that van off in November. And we're looking forward to many more years. And we got rid of a 2005 vehicle last year so we could get a brand new one. So late Friday afternoon, we get the call, it's been totaled. That was deeply disappointing to us, if I could just be honest. We were crushed by that because we thought we did all the right things. We saved and we tried to pay off early. And we prayed and asked you to pray. And so Rebecca and I had to tell our kids, you know, look at what happens to Job. And what does Job say? God gave us that van. The Lord has taken that van. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But I just assume not say that. We can't make another new car payment. But that's a van. We can always get another vehicle. Some of you have lost people through death and through strained relationships. Some of you don't know if you're going to be able to keep your job. Some of you have received a diagnosis that you've not told anybody about yet. So I'm upset about a van, but many of you are dealing with things far beyond that. Whatever the situation is, whether you're dealing with it now or you're going to be dealing with it, we have to recognize we don't always understand what God's doing. Yes, He's going to make us more like Jesus. We do know that. And that is very good news. We have to come back to that. We have to come back, I think, to what we see in Job, that the gospel is our starting point in chapter 1. The gospel is something we have to come back to continually at the end. And so as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I think Paul's comments to the Ephesians are helpful to reflect on as we prepare. And our desire to be consumed with a love for God and a love for each other, a love for the gospel. He reminds us, he says this, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, we come this morning to the table. Let's face it. We are not fully consumed with a love for God. We're trying to straddle the fence in some cases. We're chasing after idols. We don't love everyone, even in this church like we're called to. We don't fully love the Lord Jesus. But the good news is Jesus is taking care of that. See, it's not about you and I producing a fragrant aroma out of what we have to offer. God has been pleased to take the initiative. That's given him great joy, and he is deeply pleased by that fragrant aroma of the cross of his son. See, those burnt offerings that Job offered, the Levites that Noah offered, all pointing to the cross of Christ. And so that's the good news, is that, as Lamentations says, we're not consumed because God in his mercy has had one consumed for us. So as you're struggling with sin this morning, and you're trying to fight, you're frustrated with yourself, you're disappointed in yourself, like you've let down God, just keep coming back. It's not your aroma, it's the aroma of the burnt offering Jesus that the Lord smells on your behalf this morning. We have to come back to that. And so if you're a Christian struggling and wanting to follow closely after Christ, wanting to be done with that sin, this is a table for people like us, where Jesus says, I'm the host, and come and be nourished and strengthened again. Be reminded afresh of my great love for sinners. So come, Christian, if you're struggling. Maybe you can resonate with that description. You're a believer this morning and you're struggling with sin. Although, if you think really about it, you're really honest, it's not really a struggle in the sense that you're wanting to fight it. It's a struggle that you keep going back to it willingly and you're wanting to. We all go through that. We all do. I do. So do you. But if that's the season of your life today and you're really not wanting to fight the good fight, then we would urge you to let those elements pass today. This is nothing to be tampered with and taken lightly. It's a cause for celebration. It's nourishment for sinners, but it's not to be taken lightly. So, believer, this is the day to be done with playing around with that and spend the time this morning repenting and reflecting, and encourage you afterwards, seek someone out. Someone that you know, you care about, staff member, an officer, and we would love to pray with you privately about that, walk through that with you. Perhaps, children, you're here today and you have come to trust Christ. That is a great joy to your parents. That would have been Job and his wife's greatest joy, to see their children know the Lord. Maybe you've not yet met with the session, and so we would ask you to let us know about this great work of the Lord in your life. We want to know about that and celebrate that with you and hear what the Lord's done. But if you've not yet met with the elements, we'd like to ask you to also let the elements pass and reflect on the greatness of Jesus. And then if you're here today, perhaps this is all new to you, we would love to talk more about Jesus and what he has done for sinners. We'd love to share that with you and talk about any questions you might have. Perhaps you're here today and this isn't new to you, but you recognize you're playing a charade. You're just going through the motions to get your parents off your back or to impress someone you're wanting to go out with. We would urge you to let those elements pass, and we would urge you to repent and come to Jesus today. And so, whatever your case is, wherever your struggle is, we would love to talk with you. We're here for you. We're fellow sinners. We're here to go through this with you. But let's now take a moment to prepare to come to the table. And remember, this is for you, believer. This is for you, believer, who's trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Member of good standing of the Evangelical Church. This is for you. And so let's take a moment and ask for the Lord's forgiveness as we prepare to come to his table together. This morning, a people with hearts and minds that are full of things that deeply disturb us and concern us. And we confess it's sometimes easy to let those things obscure you. And so, Lord, we cry out to you. We need help. We're struggling, and we pray that you would help us in our weakness. Lord, that you would bring comfort to those who are suffering today. That you bring hope and encouragement. Lord, we don't know. We don't know your ultimate plans in this life for us. We know they're ultimately good. Lord, we confess sometimes we struggle to see that. But Lord, bring us back to the gospel even now as we prepare to come to your table. We pray, Lord, in light of Jesus and his being consumed for us, Lord, that your spirit would in turn fan again the flame in our heart and mind for you and for others and for Jesus. That, Lord, meet us. Nourish your children, we pray. We ask, Lord, you would also draw sinners to you. Lord, those who are struggling, help them, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.